In our series of studies on the Christian life, we have seen how things were in the beginning and how Adam and Eve sinned. Then we considered what sin is and the results, which brings us under condemnation, resulting in separation from God. Then we considered how God had provided a plan for salvation, resulting in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, providing the means of salvation whenever he went to the cross to take the punishment for our sin. And then in our last sermon a few weeks ago, we were looking at the way of salvation. The Scripture reminds us there's a way that seems right unto a man, but an end that leads to death. The Scripture clearly teaches that we must be born again. And Jesus was very clear and specific when he said, "You should not be surprised that by my saying, you must be born again." And so in our last sermon on this series a few weeks ago, we noticed that the first step on the way of salvation is repentance. The first sermon Jesus preached was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To repent means a complete change in direction, a complete change over regarding sin. It's a turning from sin and turning to God. The Shorter Catechism speaks of repentance unto life. No one has any hope of forgiveness. No one has any hope of peace with God until and unless they have experienced repentance and turned from sin. Without genuine repentance, there is no way back to God. As Jesus said to a crowd, "Unless you repent, you too will perish." And now as we continue this important subject, and frequently whenever I am visiting homes, and whenever we're speaking about spiritual things, I am told that they're not Christians. So we are going to consider further this very important subject. Now, if the first step on our way of salvation and being born again is repentance, the second is faith. And that is what we're going to consider this morning. Faith is absolutely essential for salvation. In Hebrews 11 and 6, we read, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." And Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 8 that we read, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Faith is a great biblical word. By faith, Noah was warned about things not yet seen, and holy fear built an ark to save his family, Hebrews 11 and 7. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death, Hebrews 11 and 5. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going, Hebrews 11 and 8. Therefore, since we are justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5 and 1. So there's no greater privilege open to men and women, knowing God, what we have in store for us through faith. Many people have difficulty about this word faith, as they understand it to mean something that they're not able to grasp, something they cannot fathom, something special. It's something that they do not realize that it's something that we use every day at all kinds of situations and in all circumstances. We've all used faith today. We exercise faith every day whenever we do that, and we put into practice three important things: knowledge, belief, and trust. We put faith into practice every simple exercise of sitting on a chair. We know that is what a chair is made for. We believe that chair will carry our weight, and we sit down trusting that it will do so. Or again, if you want to put some money away for a rainy day and so invest it wisely, you decide to open a deposit account in the local bank. You know that the banks do that sort of thing. You believe that your local bank can be relied upon to do its job effectively, and you hand your money over to the cashier without hesitation, trusting the bank to do all it promises to do. Or again, you want to cross a busy street. The traffic lights turn red. you know that the traffic lights in the street must stop, the traffic in the street must stop. You believe that it will stop, and you trust the drivers concerned whenever you walk across the road in front of the vehicles. Here again, three elements of faith are put into practice. Or you walk into a restaurant. You know that restaurants serve food. You believe that they will take the order from your order from the menu. And you trust everyone involved in producing the food that you want on your plate. That is faith. In Hebrews 2 and 8, and Ephesians 2 and 8, we are told, by grace are you saved through faith. It is no special faith. By exercising faith, a sinner comes to Christ for salvation. Therefore, for us to be saved, we must exercise the three elements of faith. That is knowledge, belief, and trust. Now, we know about Jesus Christ. In a previous sermon, we considered who Jesus Christ was. We considered him to be the Son of God. He has been with God from eternity past. He is truly divine. He is also truly human. He lived an ordinary life, and he possessed all the normal human qualities. If he had not been God, he could not have been a substitute for mankind. Therefore, we know who Jesus is. We know what he has done. We know that he died as our substitute. We know that he is willing to take our place. We know that he took our place as a criminal. We know that he took the place of the sinner. We know that he was willing to take judgment. He was willing to take the sentence of death so that we might be justified, just as if we had never sinned. So we know all that. And knowing all that is the first element of faith. But the second element in faith is to believe. To believe means to be sure that something is true. What it was announced on the radio and television that man had set foot on the moon, we had to believe that something. Was it true or not? And of course, some people still do not believe it. We must believe God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That's the first step. But you say, I don't have faith. How can I get this faith in God? Well, here's the way as described by the Apostle Paul in Romans 10 and 7. Faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The word of God, then, as found in the Bible, brings faith whenever we study it, whenever we receive it into our hearts. So begin at once to follow the Bible path. The Philippian jailer asked a question. What must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas replied, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. They meant believe in your heart that Jesus really died, that he died in your place. Believe in your heart that Jesus rose again. Be sure that he is really able to save you. So belief comes beyond knowledge. We may know many facts about Jesus, but the question is, do we believe them? Can we say from the heart that Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God? Or the words of Paul, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Some careless people say, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Or there are many ways to God. And each religion has its own way. You go your way and I go my way. They cannot all be wrong. But we must make it clear that the Bible says there's only one way. By grace are you saved through faith. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If knowledge involved in our faith does not include belief, our faith is not genuine. And then the third element is trust. This is a crowning aspect of faith. We know about Jesus Christ. We believe that he is willing and able to save us. Then we must trust him to do so. Therefore, we need to put our trust in Christ, relying upon Him and Him alone to make us right with God. We can no longer put our trust on anything or anyone else. In our example of faith earlier, there must always be that element of trust. We put our trust in the chair that it will carry us. We put our trust in the bank that they'll look after our money. We put our trust in the waiter that they will serve the meal that we ordered. And to be born again, we put our trust in Christ. It is not enough to know something about a surgeon or to believe that he is able to remove whatever is causing our illness. We have to go further and put our trust in Him by actually going to the operating theater. There are many people who believe that Jesus Christ really existed. They do not doubt His death. They do not doubt His resurrection. But that makes no difference to their lives. Mere belief is not enough. We also must allow Him to transform our lives. We must put our trust in Him. It should be added that trust also involves obedience. Obedience is proof of faith and trust in Christ. A patient who believes the surgeon, a patient trusts the surgeon, and this is demonstrated by obeying the surgeon and going for the operation. If there's a problem with the motor car, we know that the mechanic can solve the problem. We believe that the mechanic can fix it. And we trust the mechanic when he says, take it to him next Tuesday and he will deal with it. Yes, we may know about Jesus Christ. We may believe that he is able to save the sinner. But that is not enough. We must put our trust in it. And that means by obedience has to be done. This is clear from Hebrews 3. Where those who did not enter the land of Canaan because their unbelief are said to be, they are disobedient. They did not obey the Lord by going into the promised land. In sharp contrast, we're told, by faith, Abraham, when called to go into the place he would later receive as inheritance, obeyed and went even though he did not know where he was going. The three aspects of faith cannot be separated, though sometimes one aspect is more important than another. Saving faith is trusting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. It means resting upon Christ alone for what He has done, rather than upon what I have done to get me into heaven. This is illustrated very clearly in the life of John Wesley, who started the Methodist Church. He went to Oxford Seminary for 5 years and there became a minister of the Church of England, where he served for about 10 years. And towards the end of his time, he became a missionary from England to Georgia. And all of his life, he had been quite a failure in his ministry, though he was very pious. He got up at 4 o'clock in the morning and prayed for 2 hours. He would then read the Bible for 1 hour. Before going to the jails and the prisons and the hospitals to minister to all types of people. He would teach and pray and help others until late at night. He did this for years. In fact, the Methodist Church gets its name from the methodical life of piety that Wesley and his friends lived. On the way from America, there was a great storm at sea. The little ship in which they were sailing was about to sink. Giant waves broke over the ship deck, and wind ripped the sails. Wesley feared that he was going to die that hour, and he was terrified. He had no assurance of what would happen to him whenever he died. Despite all his efforts to be good, death now for him was a big, black, fearful question mark. On the other side of his ship was a group of men who were singing hymns. He asked them, "How can you sing this very night when you're going to die?" They replied, "If this ship goes down, we will go up with the Lord forever." Wesley went away. shaking his head, thinking to himself, how can they know that? What more have they done than I have done? And then he added, I came to convert the heathen, but who will convert me? In the providence of God, the ship made its way to England. Wesley went to London and found his way to Aldergate Street in a small chapel. And there was a man reading a sermon that had been written 2 centuries earlier by Martin Luther, entitled Luther's Preface to the Book of Romans. And this sermon described what real faith was. It is trusting Jesus Christ only for salvation and not in our own good works. Wesley suddenly realized that he had been on the wrong road all his life. That night he wrote these words in his journal. After a quarter before 9, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and as assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. That is what Wesley wrote. That is saving faith, repentance of his sin. He trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Now, will you say that Wesley had believed in Jesus Christ before this night? Of course he did. He was a biblical scholar. He had studied about Christ in English and Latin and in Hebrew and in Greek. He believed in Christ in all these languages, but he trusted in John Wesley for his salvation. And after this, he became a great preacher of the 18th century. But it all began whenever he put his trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. In 1 John 1:12, we read, as many as receive him, to them give he the right to become children of God, even those who do believe in his name. The right way to begin the Christian life is by receiving Jesus Christ. He immediately gives power to become a child of God to anyone who receives him. In explaining how one becomes committed to Jesus Christ, John Stott used 4 words beginning with the letters A, B, C, and D. You may be familiar with this, but it is worth repeating for the benefit of those who do not know. A stands for something to admit. The first step is to admit that you are a sinner in God's sight, and therefore you need a sinner and need a Savior to remove your sin. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. The Bible says so, and experience confirms it. Part of the seriousness of our sin is that we have been separated us from God. Therefore, we need someone to build a bridge to span the gulf which separates us from God. Our bridge do not reach the other side. Whenever we do our good living, whenever we do our good works, like Wesley, our good works and our religious routines cannot get us salvation. We cannot repair the separation. We cannot save ourselves. Jesus said he had come to call the righteous but sinners. If then we are not sinners or will not admit that we are, Jesus Christ can do nothing for us. Jesus Christ has no message for us. Therefore, the first step is to admit that we are sinners and we need a Savior. If we're not prepared to admit that, then there's no cure for us. If an alcoholic only is helped whenever he admits that he has a problem, it is only whenever we admit to have a problem that we will start to do something about it. It is something to admit. Then B stands for something to believe. Many claim to believe in Jesus Christ, but according to the Bible, they really don't. Many people have been told that all they need to do is to believe in Jesus to receive the benefits and all the promised blessings. But how many do not understand is what Jesus Christ said in the New Testament, what it means to believe. Many people today assume that this word simply means to recognize that Jesus is Savior, and that is the whole story. Suppose you were walking along a path and you came to a bridge which crossed a deep canyon. You might look at it. You might believe that it would be it would hold you. You might even see other people walking across that bridge, and you know that it will hold your weight. But so far, your belief in the bridge is only in your head. When do you really believe in the bridge will hold you? You only really believe it will whenever you're willing to commit yourself to it and actually will walk across it. To believe in the chair will hold you, you only do that whenever you sit down and commit yourself to it. And it's the same way with Christ. Yes, we can believe that God exists. We can believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross. We can believe all these things. But when do we actually put belief into practice? To believe in Christ is to commit our lives by faith to Christ, to trust Him personally as our Lord and Savior. As has already been said, we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross to be the Savior of the world. You do not have to know and to believe the whole Bible. You do not have to know and understand all the doctrines of the gospel. You simply have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for you and is willing and is able to save you. Then C stands for something to consider. That is, if you receive Christ, it will mean turning from everything you know to be wrong and sinful and submitting it to the will of Christ. Consider that Jesus never promised it would be easy to follow Him. Expect opposition, sneering, and misunderstanding. Consider that Jesus makes demands as well as offers. Consider a future eternity without Christ, a future eternity in hell, separated from God for all eternity. But consider the demands of Christ. There's too much nominal, half-hearted Christianity in the world. The momentous days in which we live call for our unconditional commitment to Jesus Christ. This is what we ask His first disciples, and this is what He asks of us. It is something to consider. It is all or nothing. Consider the cost. We cannot just drift through life and drift into heaven. That is not possible. As I said before, and as often said at funerals, I believe some people think the criteria for heaven is death. Live as you like, do what you like, and then when you die, you go to heaven. Something to admit, something to believe, something to consider. And D stands for something to do. Accept Jesus Christ into your life to be your Lord and Savior. As we said earlier, faith has three important aspects: to know, to believe, and to trust. And we demonstrate that by obeying. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me." To open the door to Christ is one aspect: to turn from your sin, to trust in Christ as your Savior, to surrender all to Him. This is only the beginning, but it is an indispensable beginning. To make me sure that I am Christian is not that I can look back and say that such and such a day that I accepted Him, but that today I can look into the face of Christ and say, "Lord Jesus, You are my Savior. You are my Lord. You took my sin." Can you say that? This is too vital a question to be uncertain about. It may be, as someone has said, that you're writing over in ink what has already been written in pencil. But the important thing is that we go out, and we do not go out in doubt and uncertainty and not deciding for Christ. As I said, I find time and time again with a very, very heavy heart, I visit homes of this congregation and I tell people about the way of salvation and I ask them if they are Christians and they say no. What can I do? What can I do? I turn to you and I ask you, turn to Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who can save you. You may ask, are you sure that God will forgive me? The answer to that question is found in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you see, our Heavenly Father treats us better than we deserve. The wonderful news is that He desires to forgive us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If we are to be saved and to have a place in God's kingdom, we must accept God's way of salvation. We must accept His way. Remember, all the help that we can ever get will come from above, not from ourselves, not from this earth. Salvation is from God. God says, My Spirit shall not always strive with man. Many people feel that if they're religious, then they must be a real Christian. But there's a fundamental difference between being religious and being a Christian. Remember Wesley. Wesley was a religious person, but he wasn't a real Christian. And I have talked to people and have told me, yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a real Christian. What do you mean by that? I'm a Christian, but I'm not a real Christian. If you're to survey a cross-section of society and ask, are you a Christian? Many reply, I'm a church member, or I've been baptized, or I've been living a good life and done no one any harm. I found this on so many occasions down through years. But these replies make us ask, is that all that there is to life? Is that all that there is? This leads us to ask the very personal question. We need to ask ourselves, while there is still time, am I a real Christian? Every day in the news, we hear of accidents on the road. We hear of deaths in the home. We hear of some people being shot. We hear so many things. To grieve over sin is one thing, to repent is another. It takes more courage and motivation to repent than to keep on sinning. Godly repentance means that you literally turn away and go your own way. Yes, we exercise faith every day. And when we do that, we put our practice into three important things: knowledge, belief, and trust. I wonder, have you done that by obeying and coming to Christ? I trust each and every one within this church building and those who will later hear it on the CD, and perhaps even those who will hear it on the internet, will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved through faith, and not out of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You cannot live a good life and then go to heaven. You only go to heaven whenever you have Jesus as your Savior. And I trust that that will be yours here today. Let us pray. Just meditate for a few moments and think, where do I stand before God? Is Jesus Christ my Savior? Can I think of that day and that hour whenever I put knowledge and belief and trust into practice by obeying and put our faith in Christ. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We realize that you have done all that is necessary. On that old rugged cross, you said it is finished. For you had finished all that you had come to do. There's nothing more you can do, Jesus. You have done it all. There's nothing more the preacher can do. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to come and to speak and to challenge. We pray for those who are living a good life. We thank you for them. We thank you for the good life that they're living. But Lord, we realize, as you said to the Pharisees, as you said to them, to live a good life is not enough. We need to put all in Jesus. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I give. May that be the prayer. May that be the longing of many here today. For we ask it all in his name. Amen. Let us close our service by singing from Mission Praise 396. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me.
Thank you.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore. Amen.